Today the scripture will be in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Good morning. Appreciate Andrew reading scripture for us this morning. I love 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Just one of my absolute favorites. Hope you're all well, doing well this morning. We are glad to have you here. We welcome you to Clanton Church of Christ, especially if you're a visitor. You are an honored guest. Stay around after our closing prayer. I want to make sure everyone is aware. We're going to take a kind of special moment after our closing prayer. We're going to pray for our kids and their upcoming school year and just try to take that moment to ask God to be with them, which is something we value. We value our children here. We have some really wonderful ones, and we want to encourage them in any way that we can. Well, this morning we are going to continue what we've been doing in John chapter 8 and going through this book and what Jesus is trying to teach the people, the things that he is discussing. Last week we got to about verse 37 of John chapter 8, and last week we looked at how Jesus tried to explain clearly to the crowd what makes you a real disciple, what makes you a true believer. As we talked about, Jesus declared that the ones who truly believe in him are the ones that live in his words, abide in them. Only they will know the truth. And if we'll live in his words, then those words will set us free. Telling them that they need to be set free from sin, though, stuns these people that are listening to Jesus. Their response is, "What are you talking about, man? We're Israelites. We've never been a slave to anything," which is still just such a weird thing to say as Israelites. It's literally their most famous event was when they were freed from slavery by God. But anyway, they believe they've never been a slave to anything because they're Israelites. And Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. They looked at their own righteousness and their own lineage to Abraham, and they believed that they were already free from sin. They had no problems with that. However, Jesus lets them know only the Son can set people free from the slavery of sin. Jesus is trying to expose this problem in their hearts, help them to understand they need him. They need what he has to say. And so he's going to make another attempt to explain who are truly disciples and who are truly in a relationship with the Father. He's already stated that we got to abide in his words if we want to be free. But here he really focuses on how we can't be in God's family without Jesus' words. And we begin in verse 37 of John chapter 8. We're going to read verses 37 and 38 and talk about them. John 8, verse 37 says, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Jesus nullifies their defense. Start out here. They say, you know, we're children of Abraham. We've never been a slave to anyone. But Jesus says, you might be children of Abraham physically. That might be your lineage. You can trace your roots back to Abraham. But here's the problem, guys. You're trying to kill me. And so you might be children of Abraham, but you're not acting like him. This response goes back all the way to chapter 7, verse 19, where Jesus questions them as to why they're trying to kill him. This is a discussion Jesus is having with this group. Apparently, Jesus just keeps throwing it in their face. Look, I know you guys are actually trying to murder me, and I would like to talk to you about how this is a problem. If you're trying to be God's people, you shouldn't want to just kill somebody in cold blood. Stop this. So how are you the offspring of Abraham, heirs of the promise, and in this covenant relationship with the Father when you are trying to kill the Son? That's Jesus' question. How can you be Abraham's offspring when the words of the Son have no place in you? The words of the Son of God don't reside in their hearts. They're not living in His words. They're not listening to them. It's not possible for them to be God's people if there's no place within them for God's word. And Jesus pushes even further in verse 38 by declaring that He has seen the Father. Once again, He's pressing that He's divine. He is the Son of God. He wants them to hear that. And to consider if the words of Jesus possess, if the words of Jesus live in our hearts, you know, or if there's room for them at all. Do we listen to Him or do we not? Jesus is trying to tell them, look, I'm the Son of God. You've got to hear me. And if you're not going to hear me, then you're not following God. They got a physical ancestry to Abraham, but where is their spiritual lineage? Where is their spiritual heritage? Jesus suggests that their spiritual heritage is not to Abraham. Notice verse 38 again. Not only is there a contrast between Jesus speaking about what He has seen with the Father and what they have heard from their father, but also a contrast of fathers. And All right, I'm going to give you guys a fun little moment here. Sometimes I try to just talk about technical stuff that isn't necessarily directly with what it's talking about here, but it's useful to us as Christians. We're going to talk about translation for just a moment because something funny happens here in verse 38. You may notice. The translators, I think they kind of make a useful call here. They make the second father in verse 38 lowercase. That's a lowercase F. Now, if you've been looking at your Bible much over the years, you will know that generally a practice of English Bible translators, I believe going back to the King James, is that when you are translating the Bible and you come across a pronoun referring to God, and a pronoun is he, she, they, you know, it's a word referring to someone without using their name. If it's talking about God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, you capitalize it. You capitalize that he, you capitalize that father. That is a practice that we have. Now, that tells you here that Jesus seems to have switched who he's talking about. He was talking about Father with a capital F, keying us in that is God. Now he's talking about their father who has a lowercase f, meaning the translators don't believe he's talking about God when he talks about who their father is. And I think it's interesting to think about why translators do this. This is generally a thing that's done out of what we're going to call respect, but I've always found it very odd, and it's becoming a less common practice because while it does seem respectful to always capitalize God's name because God's cool and we love him, it isn't what the Bible actually does in Greek. In the original Greek manuscripts, every letter is capital, none is lowercase. There is no difference in this. So in a verse like verse 38, where they make one word father a capital F and one word father a lowercase F, they have actually changed what the Bible originally said. There was no difference in these words in Greek. And so that's become a less common practice as translators have tried to just translate as accurately as they can and found that to be maybe a more respectful way to handle God's word than capitalizing his pronouns. Same thing happens actually with words in red in your Bibles, as you'll find those less and less because, once again, in the Greek text, Jesus' words aren't in red. They're the same color as every other word, and to do that is to change the way the text actually looks. So, interesting thing here, just something to keep in mind when you're reading the Bible. If you see a pronoun capitalized for seemingly no reason, that's probably, the translators think, referring to God. So that's why this verse is this way. Kind of throw that out the side there and get back into the verse itself, but I just always think that's interesting. So we have this difference here between the capital father and the lowercase, and it helps us to be clear that Jesus is talking about two different fathers. His father, who is God, and their father. So who is their spiritual father becomes the issue. Now, in verse 39 through 41 of John 8, Jesus goes on and says, they answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, Abraham ain't your father, if you were Abraham's spiritual children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. that's not what Abraham did. That is not how Abraham responded when people sent when God sent messengers to him. You are doing the works of your father that he did. And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, and that father, Jesus, is God. Thank you very much. Is kind of their tone here. They say, we're not born of sexual immorality. We got one father, even God. So this really upsets the audience when Jesus says, look, I do the works of my father, the Lord. You do the works of your father, and your father ain't Abraham, guys. And they immediately respond with, wait now, Abraham is our father. Don't tell us we don't have a relationship with God. We're Israelites, Jesus. Abraham is our father. But Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. This has become a heated conversation pretty quickly. And we looked last week at the same conversation, the first part of it, and you'll remember Jesus said, where I'm going, you can't follow me, and their immediate response is, oh, he's going to kill himself. Jesus is suicidal or crazy. You're talking out of his head. So they've already attacked Jesus' character one time. And now we go a little bit farther, and Jesus talks about how their father isn't Abraham, and they say, look, Jesus, unlike you, we know exactly who our father is. They imply something pretty harsh here about Jesus and his family with their retort to this statement from Jesus. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. Jesus defines his spiritual heritage, ours. The implication here is that if someone is your father, you do the same things he does. And we understand this in our family relationships. We have sayings like, you know, that boy is a chip off the old block. Or like father, like son. I mean, especially during this time when Jesus was alive, many trades were passed down directly from father to son. My father was a carpenter, so I'm a carpenter. Would have been a common thing during Jesus' day. We often look or behave like our family. You know, for me, I'm really more my mama's son than my father's son. If you were to meet both of them, you'd see that. My daddy was red-skinned, dark-haired, brown-eyed, and taller than I am. And I'm a lot more like mom. I'm short, I got blonde hair, blue eyes, and very pale appearance. But I also got mom's stubbornness. Our behavior is a lot more similar than me and my father. You can tell we are related if you see us together in a room and hear us both talk. It's part of who I am. Children tend to act like the people that raise them, the people they are closest to. We get so much from those people that we love, that are dear to us, that are family. And so Jesus says that's how you're supposed to be. If you're Abraham's children, if you're God's children, you're supposed to behave like God. I should be able to see that in who you are. But you're not acting like Abraham at all because you're trying to kill me. Jesus says that he's come declaring truth and they've rejected it. Abraham was a lot of things, but one thing he was really good at is that when God came to Abraham and told him the truth, he accepted it. He listened to God when God came to him. Abraham believed and God counted that as righteousness, as Genesis 15 tells us. Abraham was receptive to divine revelation. He acted in obedience to it. When God sent Abraham a message, he cared. And they're not acting like Abraham at all. Instead, they're following a different father. Their father's not Abraham. Their father is not God. And there's a simple way to know that if we are children of God, it's if we act like him. If we act the way he has told us to behave. If we do the things that he would do and the things that he has said. Christ has been appointed to be our model. So we know what it looks like to act like God because Jesus does that. He perfectly keeps the Father's will. And of course, they don't respond well to this. As we've said, they degenerate to personal attacks. They say, okay, Jesus, fine, whatever. We know who our father was. We weren't born of sexual immorality, Jesus. Like you is the implication that they're giving here. They claim that God himself to be their true father. Unlike Jesus, who was, from the implication, they believe, born of sin. So Jesus puts forward 5 points, 5 proofs to know if you're truly the Son of God, if God is truly your Father. And these proofs are going to show if you're a disciple or not. So if you like to underline, if you like to take notes, I think this is a really helpful little list of things for us to keep in mind as Christians in our own lives. I love Jesus' response here. It's the last passage we're going to look at this morning, and it's verses 42 through 47 of John chapter 8. So I'm going to read those and we'll talk about them. It says, starting in verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." So what's an important test for us to consider when we think about, am I a child of God? Is God my Father? Well, God is your Father if you love Jesus. That's one of your first tests. We want to write it down. It's five he mentions here. First one is, do you love him? Do you love Jesus? Do you love him above all else? There are a lot of things that we love in life. You know, I like chocolate chip cookies. I went and bought a package of them this week, and I may or may not have eaten pretty much all of that package by myself because I love chocolate chip cookies. I love pizza. I love to play video games. I love my wife. I love my cats. With each of these statements, I feel a degree of emotion and feelings and joy because I love those things. I feel an urge to care for them or to seek them out. But do I love Jesus? The fact that I love pizza and games and my cats and my wife means they hold a place in my heart. It, to some degree, they matter to me. And I want to spend time with those things. In fact, when given the choice, they are the things that I enjoy in life above all others. So do we love Jesus? Does Jesus hold the most important place in our life? Does Jesus mean something to us? Do we want to spend our time with Jesus and his word and in prayer? Is Jesus someone we enjoy in our life? If God is my Father, then I will say yes to those questions. Then I will love Jesus. That's a tough challenge that Jesus has given us. Just this first statement is asking a lot. You need to love Jesus if God is your Father. Secondly, if God is your Father, you're going to understand God's will, what God wants. He says in verse 43, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." Children understand the will of the parents. Parents communicate that will and who they are. And when children understand that will and participate in being family with their parents, we see family as God designed it. That's the goal. A group of people that are in sync with one another, that are in step, that are on the same page. That's an expression I always enjoy. You know, when you're married, it's really important to learn to get on the same page with your spouse. You want to make sure they know what you know before that comes up later, because it's not fun to get blindsided because you weren't kept on the same page. This is God's vision for family, being on the same page with each other and being on the same page with him. A group of people in sync with one another and sustained by love. A people of one unified will. If God is your Father, then you're going to care to know and understand what he's saying to you. The reason these people did not understand is because they did not have ears that were listening. They weren't listening to their Father, and so it was like he wasn't their Father. They were dull of hearing and darkened in their hearts, and they failed to understand God's desires. They were not on the same page as the Lord. You know, Jesus came to earth, walked among these people, and they did not get the memo from God, apparently, or didn't listen. When God said this was going to happen and you should respect this man, he is my son, he is me in flesh. They are not at all on the same page as God. This becomes the joy of Bible reading. It's our opportunity to learn the will of the Father. If God is our Father, then we want to understand what he says to us. We don't want to pass his words off. We want to let his words penetrate our minds and our hearts in such a way as to learn from the Father. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 45. "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." If you've learned the will of the Father, you know I'm where you need to be. If God is your Father, you're going to desire to learn and understand more about him. You're going to want to know his will. Next verse, in verse 44, goes on to say, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Woo! Talk about a heated conversation. Jesus has been leading up to this reveal. You know, my father is the Lord, but I know who your father is, and it ain't Abraham. Well, I don't know about that, Jesus. Our father's Abraham. You know what? In fact, I think our father's God. We're Israelites. Jesus says, "No, that ain't your father." And he waits and he waits. And here we finally get it in verse 44. Jesus is clear. No, your father is the devil and you're acting just like him. He is the father of lies. And that's how you are being right now. Jesus says, if God is your father, you're going to do as your father desires. That's what these people are doing. The devil's their father and they're doing as the devil desires. What you do shows to whom you belong. Jesus tells these people that their father is the devil and their will is to do their father's work. In particular, the devil wants nothing to do with the truth, and neither do these people. They don't want to hear it. They don't care about it. I want us to consider the meaning to our lives, the meaning of this passage. Jesus says, "I know who your father is because your desires match the desires of your father." So if we know God's will, if that's one of the things we need to be children of God, do we desire the same things that God desires? That's one of the other things we need. Is our will God's will? If we understand what he wants, then are we making those things a priority? Or is our will to try and figure out a way to get God's will to be more like our will? You know, is my desire, okay, now that I understand what God wants, is there a way I could make God want this instead? Because it would be much easier. Which sounds silly, but you know we do that sometimes. We say, well, this is really hard. Maybe we could just do this instead. I think about actually being a child and looking at my mom and go, "Mom, I want some gum before we leave Walmart." And mom be like, "No, John, we can't get gum today. We're not getting gum on the way out of Walmart." And I immediately think to myself, okay, well, mom said we're not getting gum, so I guess we're not getting gum. That's okay. I'm disappointed, but we'll go home. No, I don't. I immediately think to myself, okay, that's try one. She said no. But, mom, did you know that now gum is sour and has like little crystals of sour on it? Mom, I've never tried blueberry gum. We've got to get it. If I don't try it, I will literally die. You know, we reason and we change and we hear what we need to do. We hear what we're supposed to do. And then we think, but is there a way that maybe I could do both? We reason. We try to change what the Father wants. And Jesus says, if you respect your Father, you're going to do his will. Instead of changing him, you're going to change to be like him. Why do we keep trying to change who he is? That's always an interesting pursuit that we take as people. We try to make ways for God to approve what we're doing or how we're being. We try to read his words and manipulate his will so that his will becomes our will. You know, really the Bible's saying exactly what I'm saying is what we do sometimes. It's really easy to do. But this is not the direction we're supposed to be going in. We're supposed to be conforming to his will, changing to be like him. God's will does not change. This is a problem that Israel runs into time and time again. God's will pretty much just stays the same. And it's a get in or get out situation. We're not going to be like the lawyer that confronted Jesus and was trying to justify himself once the law of God was declared. He was trying to say, "Look at me, Jesus. I've kept the whole law." Jesus' response is, "No, no one's good. No one's good except God." We can know who our Father is by looking at how we approach God. Do we desire the will of the Father or desire to make God's will our will? If we're following our own will, then our father is the devil, just like these people. If we're obeying his desire, which is to get us to disregard the will of God, then that's who we belong to. But Jesus proves that his father is God because he always does what is pleasing to God. in verses 45 through 46, it says, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Man, what a statement. Jesus says, look, your father's the devil, and the devil's the father of lies. And the reason you don't believe me is because I am telling the truth, and you are not familiar with this concept of truth. You've lived in lies. It's because I'm true that you've rejected me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? What a statement. A statement that literally only Jesus could make. Stand up, look at everybody in the room, and say, all right, which one of you can convict me of sin? Point out one sin you've ever seen or heard of me doing in your whole life, ever. Jesus has never committed a sin. There's no sin they can convict him of. If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus essentially says to them, look, I'm the Son of God. I am God in flesh. I am perfect. I have never sinned in my whole life. You guys have seen me this whole day. You've heard me speaking. Point out one thing I've said that's a lie. One thing I've said that's incorrect. There's nothing. If God is your Father, this is the fourth thing. If God is your Father, then you're going to believe the truth. Not believing the truth shows we belong to the wrong family. We got the wrong father when we're rejecting what God tells us. When God's not our father, we're left in darkness and ignorance. We can't know the truth unless we've got this right father. And the problem is that we delude ourselves when it comes to sin. Notice that Jesus says the root of their unbelief is their subjection to and belief in the lies the devil has told them. He says, you're listening to the wrong source. The truth of Jesus cannot affect us when we are wrapped up in lies. Jesus presses further and he challenges the people to explain why else they would not believe him. If you didn't love lies, then why? Why would you not believe me? You can't find a single thing wrong with what I'm telling you. You can't find any lie in what I've said. You can't convict me of sin. There's nothing false in me. So there's no reason not to believe me, unless you just don't like hearing the truth. Jesus hasn't lied, he doesn't lie, and they should have listened. What an amazing declaration to make in the middle of Jerusalem. You can't convict me of sin. There's no way to lay a charge against me. This would have been the moment. You know, if you had anything to say about Jesus, this would have been the time. You know, Jesus said, who can convict me of sin? And nobody stood up and said, look, Jesus, you say this, but I saw how you treated the waiter at Jewish Applebee's this morning. You made that guy cry. You lied about your steak being burnt. And you were kind of a terror, man. I don't know about this no sin thing. That looked like you broke some commands to me. But I couldn't do it. There's nothing there. There's no story to tell. There's no horrible act of Jesus that can lay at his feet. All people have lied. Except Jesus. He's only ever told the truth. He's telling the truth, so why won't they believe him? If God is your Father, you're going to trust that he's doing the right things. That he's telling you the truth, because he only ever has. God has never lied just to soften the blow or just to make people feel better. He's always honest. And I think that's one of the wonderful things about being part of his family. You know, we talk about being family means getting on the same page. The Father's always ready to get on our page. And, you know, he's always ready to tell us exactly what we need to know, to communicate clearly and honestly with us, to have that conversation. We just don't really want to have that conversation sometimes. And if that's something we can't do, then he's not our Father. We're not in his family. We've got to be able to talk to him. And to listen. Finally, if God were your father, you'd listen to the words of God. Verse 47 of chapter 8 tells us, whoever is of God hears the words of God. And the reason why you don't hear them is that you are not of God. If God is your father, you're going to listen to what he has to say. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. If you belong to God, you listen to him. And listen to the other side of the coin. If you don't hear them, it's because you're not of God. Your deadness, your dullness, your unwillingness to listen shows who you belong to. Your spiritual dullness shows you don't belong to God. That lack of responsiveness, that lack of actual change in who you are, shows the problem. Jesus is clearly spelling out who are disciples of his and who are not. Remember last week, what we looked at, what did Jesus say? He who is truly my disciple is the person that abides in the word. If you're God's child, if God's your father, you abide in the word. I think about these tests for true discipleship. And I think, you know, these are things I need to ask myself. And I think these are good measures for figuring out where I am. By being here for worship, you're claiming that God is your father. But here's the test Jesus gives us. Do you love Jesus? You know, I'll personalize this. This is what I see when I read this. Do I love Jesus? Do I seek to understand God's will? Is my desire to do as the Father desires? Do I believe the truth as revealed by Jesus? And do I listen and respond to the words that God's given me? I think those are good questions to think about this week. I think those are good questions that Jesus challenged us with. And I hope that we can all wrestle with those some. I don't know what your struggle is this morning. Maybe you feel like you're not a child of God. Maybe you don't love Jesus. Maybe you have given up on trying to seek and understand God's will. Maybe you don't desire to do what the Father desires for you to do, and that's a problem in your life. Whatever your struggle might be, we want to help you. If you need to be baptized, if you need prayer, whatever need you have, bring it forward this morning as we stand and as we sing.
Songbook, turn with me to number 867. 867. We'll sing this one before our closing prayer. To Cana's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, where the soul never dies. No sad farewell, no tear dimmed eyes, where all is love and the soul never dies. I'm on my way to
soul never dies, where there will be no parting hand, and the soul never dies. No sad farewells, no tear dies, where all is love and the soul.